He is risen. Will you join with me this morning and sing our hidden in the heart memory verse? Proverbs 3:33. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. Proverbs 3:33. Excuse me. So, like I mentioned before, the title of today's message, The Disappearing Family Principles, you don't have to look very far to see that this is very apropos for the times in which we live. You know, it seems like we're living in an era of increasing crime, aren't we? Ever-increasing crime. You don't have to look very far to see it either. You just turn on the TV, you see news of mass shootings, violent extremists, both domestic, foreign, threatening physical harm to those who do not agree with their ideologies, their random acts of violence, right? Violence like people pushing other people in front of subway trains, right? For no reason. They're suddenly just beating helpless, unsuspecting people, women, elderly, homeless people, right? While gutless, spineless people, men, gripped with fear, they stand by and record it on their phones. Nothing is more disgusting to me than that. But what causes this increase in violence, people ask? Is it the access to weapons? Is that what causes it? Is it the government's failure to give enough handouts to people? Is that what it is? Or is it, as we've heard the last few weeks, is it just mental health problems? Right? What are the factors that contribute to most of this surge of crime in our society? Right? That's the million-dollar question on people's minds. Now, we, as Christians, we know ultimately it's sin, right? But I found an article. I talked about Lehigh University psychology professor Raymond Bell. He did a study on this, and he looked at a number of prison inmates. And there's some things that he found, interesting things. He found that 70% of them, those prison inmates, come from broken homes. 70%. He found that dysfunctional families, physical, mental, and sexual abuse led to psychological problems. And coping with those problems led to drug use. Another thing he found was that 80% of prison inmates are learning disabled. 50% are illiterate. 70% have no vocational training at all. He also found that 98% of prison inmates at the time he did the study will eventually be out on the streets again and would more than likely reoffend. Right? Professor Bell also found that most juvenile criminals are in the 14 to 16-year-old range. And approximately 136,000 students actually carry weapons to school each day. Do you know that? And not like we did in the old days where you'd have your shotgun in the back window of your pickup so you could go hunting before or after school. No, these weapons are being brought to school maybe for protection from bullies, I don't know, whatever, or from carrying out of grudges like we saw down in Uvalde, Texas a few weeks ago. But Dr. Bell went on to give his recommendation. He says this: if we want to deal with the problem, right, the problem of crime, we have to deal with the children early. It's too late if we wait until the high school level. We have to take responsibility of dealing with crime off of our school systems and put it back on our families. Right? And he's right. He's correct about that. The family is the first line of defense against criminal behavior. And it is to be the main source of foundational truth and teaching for the development of God-fearing, morally upright individuals in our society. Right? And that's what I'd like us to look at today. The characteristics of a strong Christian family, right? What, in other words, what God, the God-given roles of our fathers and mothers and children. But before we begin, let's examine this question. What is the definition of a strong Christian family? Well, a strong Christian family is a family that adheres to sound biblical principles, right? Principles in which in each member, I should say, understands and fulfills their God-given role. That's what a strong Christian family is. And this is important, too. It's important to note that the family is not an institution designed by man. It's not. Which means that it is not an institution that man has the right to redefine or to change. No, the family is an institution created by God for man's benefit. And man has been given the responsibility of being a faithful steward over it. So let's take a step back now and ask this question. What is a family? What defines a family? Right? What is a family comprised of? Well, simply put, a family is the relationship of husband and wife. That's a family. Right? A man and a woman joined together in the God-ordained covenant of marriage. That is what a family is. While the children, whether by birth or adoption, they are additions to the family. Right? Now, with regards to the Christian family, right, whose members have been or are being taught that salvation is according to Scripture alone, it's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, right? And who have responded to that teaching by faith and repentance, there are some biblical guidelines given for husbands, wives, and children. So let's begin by looking at these roles of fathers and mothers, and we'll see the children as well in this study. And by the way, I'll be referring to husbands and fathers interchangeably back and forth, and same with mothers and wives. So if you have not turned back there again, please go back to Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at verses 22 through 26 to begin with here. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 26. Wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So, first of all, with regards to the roles of man and woman in the family, we see here that wives are to submit to their husband as to the Lord. Now, is that a popular thing to say in this day and age? Well, of course not, right? Not in this world. Because of the wickedness of today's feminist movement, the biblical teaching of wives, the wife's submissiveness, it brings negative connotations, right? When in reality, because it is designed by God for the benefit of the wife, it should be viewed in the positive light. Wives are to submit to their husband. Why? Because, as it says, God has designed the family hierarchy. And he's done so in such a way that just as Christ is the head of the church, his bride, so too is the husband. As the representative of Christ in the family, the husband is to be the head of the household, right? Of the wife and the children. And the word for submit here, hupotasso, right? It does not mean consider yourself dirt or of lesser importance. Okay, that is not what the word submit means here. This hupotasso means to willingly place oneself under rank or under God's arrangement. Right? Now, I was thinking about this morning. I'm like, which is more important, the general or the foot soldier? Which is more important to accomplishing the task, to winning the battle? Well, they're both of equal importance, right? If you just have a general, you don't have anybody to fight, to carry out the orders. And if you don't have the general, you just have the foot soldiers, you don't have anybody to give the orders. Right? So they're of equal importance, but they're different in rank. Okay, that's the way it is with the wife and the husband, right? In other words, it's saying, wives, be subject to the Lord. Submit to the Lord's will by being subject to the man whom the Lord has sovereignly placed in the role of husband or father, right, within the family. Because why? He has done so ultimately for your good and for his glory. That's what it's saying there. And you see, the important thing to remember too is that marriage, right, the family, is to be a model. It's a model of Christ and his bride, the church. And in that model, the wife is to be a picture of the church which submits to Christ, her bridegroom, right? So the submission of wives within the family is really an act of worship, right? It's an act of worship, and it's glorifying God, right? It's not a chore. It shouldn't be a chore to submit to your husband. It's not a curse. Right? This idea of submitting to your husband in the family didn't come as a result of sin, as a result of the curse. No, it was before that. It's an act of worship. And it says wives are to be submissive to the husband in everything. Right? Now, we do have a stipulation here, obviously. Those areas in which the husband is leading that are not... that are leading her or her children to sin, obviously, in that situation, it's right for her to obey God rather than man. Right? But basically, that's the role for the wife, to respect her husband and to willingly submit to his leadership in the family. And the reason is because actions speak louder than words, they say. And her actions of being submissive to the God-given headship of her husband shows her trust in the Lord, as well as her love for him and for her husband. So that's the wife's role. Next, we see the husband's role, and since it is Father's Day, the majority of our focus from here on out will be on this. So get ready, men, right? First, we see this. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. Now, how does Christ love the church? Well, as we're going to see in a few moments, he loves the church like a shepherd loves his sheep. All right, and we'll explain that, like I said, in a few moments. But before we move on, we need to examine this question, what is meant by love? Right, guys, in this culture, down through the years, you know, right, we've been taught love is kind of a wimpy word, right? It shows weakness type thing, but that's not true at all. The term love here, obviously, from that very familiar word agape or agapao, love, it denotes a love of preference. It's a love of preference, okay? Now, in the Lord's case, he loves with this agape love, this love of preference. And his love, he loves intimately, I should say, those whom he has preferred to love. It's a love of preference. Right, those whom he has chosen to love, right? And not based on their good works or any foreseen decision they would make. No, he loves them based upon his own good pleasure, right? Because he wants to. He prefers to. Right? Now, we know that God loves all of his creation. We know that. He loves all of his creation with a benevolent love, which is a love of goodwill. It desires good. It desires what's good for his creation. Right? He doesn't. In other words, he doesn't delight in seeing his creation suffer the effects of sin. We know that. We understand that. So he loves with a benevolent love. He also loves with a beneficent love, which is a love of good works. Right? It's a love that showers his creation, the just and the unjust alike, with blessings. He causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. Right? But he also has a preferred love, as we just mentioned, that intimate love with which he has loved those whom he has chosen to give to the Son as a special gift of his love, right? But in our case, as men, how are we to love our wives? What does this love of preference look like? Well, in our case, that preferred love, that agapao love, is a reference to the husband preferring to love like Christ loves his bride. We choose to love like Christ loves. Right? How is that? Unconditionally? Sacrificially? It's a love that puts self aside. It seeks the welfare of others ahead of ourselves. It's the same love that drove the Savior to suffer and to die in our place on the cross, right? To exchange his life for ours, right? That's how a husband, a father, is to love his family, right? Now, with that being said, we need to understand that no one can truly love like Christ loves if they are not first in Christ themselves, right? Men, this means that by God's design, our leadership role within the family begins with our own spiritual relationship with God. And a man must understand his own spiritual wickedness and his total inability to do anything about his spiritually dead condition. He can't save himself. He must understand his need for a Savior, a need for a sinless sacrifice to suffer the wrath of God toward him for his sin. And he must, by God's gift of faith, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God's perfect Lamb, alone for forgiveness. And then, in faithful obedience, he must daily seek to live according to God's word by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, right? Again, reconciliation with God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is what anyone who desires to be forgiven for their sin and to have the hope of eternal life must experience. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, right? Husband, wife, children, they all must repent and believe on Jesus Christ for salvation and then give evidence of their salvation by their faithful works for God's glory. Again, that is God's design for the family, but sadly, in our culture, and we've all seen this, a culture that used to be unashamedly one that claims to be founded upon Judeo-Christian values, right? The vast majority of men have, because of sin, because of the negative influence, they've neglected, they've dropped the ball in this area, or flat out rejected Christ, as well as their responsibility of leading their families spiritually, according to God's word. And as a result, spirituality within the family has come to be associated with weakness. It has been, in many cases, the Christian families included, it has been wrongly delegated to the wife, or to the mother, right? In other words, going to church, being all spiritual, that's the wife's job. But that's not the example that our Lord Jesus has given us. As I said earlier, Jesus is our example. He's our example of how men are to love their wife and kids, right? Their family. So let's look at how Christ has loved the church. Turn with me, please, to John 10, verse 11. John 10, verse 11. Jesus says this, one of the I am statements. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Right? The word for shepherd here, poimen, it means one who cares for the total well-being of the flock. It's the total well-being. In other words, he feeds, he leads, he guides, and he protects the flock. That's what Christ does for us, his bride, his church. And that's what we as men are to do for our families as well. So let's look individually at these different things. First of all, from our example, our Lord feeds us. And he does so in two ways. First of all, he feeds us physically. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, please, verses 31 through 33. Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33. Talking about our Lord's faithful provision for his children. It says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Right? So folks, Christ promises to provide for the believers every physical need. That's a promise. And that's why Scripture says to be anxious for literally nothing. The word for anxious, merimnao, it means to be distracted, right? To be distracted from the truth of God's absolute love and faithfulness. To be distracted from that by the cares of this world, that is a sin. It's saying, God, I don't believe your word. I don't believe your promise of provision. I don't believe what you have said about who you are as faithful God, which, by the way, is calling God's Holy Spirit a liar, saying God is not who he says he is, right? Which is blasphemy. It's satanic in nature, right? So we are not to be anxious. We're not to worry because he promises to meet our every need as his children. And just as we can trust our Lord to provide for our needs, the wife and children should be able to trust that their husband, their father, will seek to be the means through which the Lord will provide for them as well. And folks, Scripture is clear on the fact that if a man, a so-called Christian man, does not take this responsibility of providing for his family seriously, in other words, if he's lazy, if he doesn't care, he just looks out for himself, he doesn't diligently seek to do whatever he can to provide for his family while trusting in the Lord's wisdom and guidance and provision, it says in 1 Timothy 5:8, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A true believing Christian husband and father will seek to provide. So husbands, if possible, and I know there are times when maybe because of health issues or something, they're not able to get out and to provide, but if possible, husbands are responsible to work, to do what they can in the strength and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit so as to glorify God by being the means through which the Lord provides physically for him and his family. Now, does that mean the wife cannot work out to help provide for her family? Oh, no. Of course not. She can. I mean, we saw that in our Mother's Day study of Proverbs 31. Right? But ultimately, the responsibility for providing lies squarely upon the shoulders of the husband. And by the way, ladies, this means that you should not make it harder for him to provide by extravagant spending, right, or anything like that. Women, this is a call for you to be wise as well. Right? So as a shepherd, the husband feeds his family. He seeks to provide for them physically just as Christ does his bride, the church. How else does he feed the bride? The Lord feeds us spiritually. And the father, the husband, has the same responsibility of spiritually feeding those under his care as well. In other words, it is the husband, the father's responsibility to teach their wife and children biblical spiritual truth. So guys, here's the question, and it's a very humbling question. How are we doing in that area? If we were to sit down with our wife and children, would we be able to teach them? Or would they know more about the Lord from Scripture than we do? We read Ephesians 6:4 earlier. It says, you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. We just talked about that earlier. In other words, don't exasperate them by placing upon them this unrealistic burdens of expectations. But, it says, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The word for bring, to bring them up is ektrepho. It means to nourish them, to feed them, to teach them, to rear them to maturity, physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, spiritually, right? All things that this world, with its all-out attack on the family and the head of the household, the husband, the father, the world neglects these things or rejects them. It lays upon the lays them upon the shoulders of the wife or the mother. Or worse yet, it relegates the corrupt relegates it to the corrupt secular government or to society. But no, man, we are the ones in the family. We are the ones who will be held accountable to Almighty God for whether or not our children and wife have been taught the absolute truth of God's Word. We are the ones who will be accountable for whether or not, number one, they know the truth of who God is as set forth in His Word, or number two, have been taught and encouraged to love the Lord with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and strength, right? We are the ones, men, who will be held accountable for the values that our families hold to. That responsibility falls on us as husbands and fathers, not on the wives, right? We are to feed the flock, which leads to the next way that Christ, our perfect example, shepherds His flock. He leads His flock. He leads the church. Please turn with me to Psalm 23. You've probably heard of this psalm before. Psalm 23. Psalm 23 begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." Right? My point being, the one who feeds, leads, guides, protects, right? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." In other words, there is peace resting in my good shepherd. Then it says, "He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul." Right? In other words, he refreshes and strengthens me to faithfully endure the difficult journey of life. It says, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." In other words, He teaches me spiritual truth from His Word so I can worship and I can glorify His name by my faithful obedience to that truth. And as the Hebrew word for leads here is nakah, which means to bring. We see the amazing grace of our Lord in that He doesn't just send us hoping for the best. No, He brings us, which means that we're guaranteed that we will make it to the destination, which here is Christ-like righteousness, or our sanctification. Verse 4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," what does it say? "I will fear no evil," right? 1 John 4:18, we know our Lord loves us, and therefore there is no fear in love. "I will fear no evil." And it says, "For you are with me," and praise God for that. Praise God for His eternal indwelling presence. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And man, this is very important too. Part of lovingly leading someone is to lovingly discipline for the purpose of correction and returning to the path of righteousness, right? Don't put that responsibility of disciplining your kids, your children, upon your wife. That's not her responsibility. The rod disciplines, the staff protects and leads back to the correct path. Verse 5, "You, Lord, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over." Right? We talked about this earlier, the incredible blessings, the gracious blessings of our Lord. It's good to give inventory, take inventory of that every once in a while. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We will forever be in His presence. Right? So what we see in our Lord Jesus' example is that not only does a good teacher teach with words, he also leads by example. In fact, we saw that in our study of John's Gospel, didn't we? It was John chapter 13, I believe. He taught the disciples the truth that their lives would be characterized by humble love. And then what did He do? He modeled that by washing their feet. And not only that, He willingly and lovingly went to the cross to prepare a place for them in his kingdom by his atoning death. So Jesus Christ, our master, he led by example. And because no slave is greater than his or her master, we too, husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, right? We are to lead by example as well. Now, it is true by God's design that the wife, the mother, who is, again, of equal worth, of equal value to God, is more gifted at nurturing and caring for the young. That's why God designed it. But that in no way means that the husband or the father is not responsible for teaching or for modeling for his family that same love, care, compassion, kindness, forgiveness. Right? That same, those same characteristics that are a characteristic of our Lord Jesus. Right? As men, that is our responsibility to model those things. You know, I was thinking about this. If each of us as men were to be asked, who in our family, when we were kids, who taught us those characteristics of love and compassion and sympathy and grace and forgiveness, most of us probably wouldn't say, oh, it was my dad. Right? Why? Because we come from that era of rugged individualism, where being the tough hunter-gatherer of the family, that didn't afford the time to be all mamby-pamby or emotional or in touch with our feelings. Right? You had to be tough. Right? That was mom's job, the whole feelings thing. Mom's job was to say, oh, poor baby, let me kiss your boo-boo, right? Well, dad's job was to say, suck it up. Quit being a wimp. You need to be strong. You need to act like a man. And it is good to teach that to our boys, but they also need to see and to know and to hear from us men that we love them. We need to say it. Our wives need to hear that too. We need to say it too. As far as our wives and daughters are concerned, as husbands and fathers, we have this very serious responsibility of making sure that they know that they truly are a precious gift from God. Remember, just as the Father has given the Son his bride, the church. And the Son has therefore valued that gift, that bride, as being of infinite worth because they are a gift from the Father, whom he loves infinitely. Men, we too must recognize that our wives and daughters are of infinitely valuable worth. They are a valuable gift given to us by God. And we must make sure that they know that we value them as such. Right? We must show them. We must tell them. And do it often. And more importantly, we must teach them that the Lord values them as infinitely precious, for that is what builds their godly self-esteem. So men, even if our children are grown, we are still responsible for leading by example as we faithfully love our wives, our families, right? In the same manner that Christ loves his bride, the church. Again, Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, Jesus Christ is definitely not a wimp, is he? Jesus Christ is not a wimp. Anyone who believes that is a grade A fool. Let me just say that right now. Because he is the all-powerful creator God of the universe. Matter of fact, Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their lights. John 1:1, in the beginning was the word is with God, the word was God. That's Jesus Christ. He is the one who has declared or ordained the end from the beginning, right? For before time began, Isaiah 46:9-10. And he is the one who has the power to and absolutely will perfectly accomplish his sovereign will in everything with whomever he chooses, in the manner of his choosing and in the time of his choosing. And yet, he, Jesus Christ, demonstrated over and over to his children, to his bride, to his creation, His nature of love and compassion and kindness and care, right? Jesus even cried in public, guys. Think about that. And he didn't just cry. The God of the universe didn't just shed a tear, but as he sobbed at the spiritual state of Jerusalem, his beloved people. He sobbed, Luke 19:41-42, right? And guess what? He also actually told his disciples that he loved them. He said it, John 15:12. A lot of us guys, we have a hard time saying it, right? And he demonstrated that love by his willing death on the cross, Romans 5:8. So man, how are we doing in that area? Do our wives and children know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we love them because we have both told them and shown them? So as men, we are to imitate our Lord and lead by example. We are to love our families. We are to be respectful to others. We are to sacrifice for the good of others. And just like our Lord Jesus, we are to feed physically, spiritually, and lead our families by example. Then we get to the next aspect of our Lord's shepherding. That the godly men are to imitate, and that is that he guides his sheep. He guides us. Psalm 31:3. For you are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. The word for guide here is nahal. It means to bring to a place of rest, or literally, to bring to a watering place. Which means that just as our Lord brings us, his beloved sheep, just as he brings us to the green pastures of his word, where we feast upon him as the bread of life, so too does he guide us to that place of refreshment where we leave the cares of this world behind and we enter into his presence in prayer. This is the importance of prayer. Right? And as a father or a husband, we are also to guide those in our care to the throne of grace, where they can be refreshed and nourished, first by his living water and salvation, and then by the meat of the word, which causes us to grow in our knowledge and understanding of who the Lord is, right? To grow in spiritual maturity. Again, that lies on the shoulders of us as men in the family. We need to encourage and lead our family in the study of God's word and in prayer and make sure that they know its importance. And then finally, our Lord, the Good Shepherd, protects us. Psalm 18:30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. And then Psalm 32:7. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. Right? Now, mentioned this earlier, but under the old covenant, the Lord promised physical protection for those who are faithful. And all throughout Scripture, we see him being true to his word, right? He protected his faithful servants in different ways with angels, Psalm 91:11-12. He protected them with fire, 2 Kings 1:9-10. With floods, Judges 5:21. Escape routes in the book of Acts, Acts 9. Pagan armies, Acts 23. He even used insomnia in Esther 6. Right? So God protected his faithful servants. But under the new covenant, we as believers have no such promise of physical protection. Now, does that mean that he doesn't protect us physically? Well, no, of course not. He does. We know that. He does it all the time. Right? And that's, again, like we said earlier, that's his amazing grace. But he has not guaranteed physical protection for those who are in Christ under the new covenant. Matter of fact, what has he guaranteed us? Suffering. Physical suffering in this for his followers in this life. Maybe even martyrdom, death. Right? Instead, under the new covenant, here's what we've been promised. We've been promised God's spiritual protection against the enemies of our soul. We've been blessed with this guarantee of that protection of our soul. It's eternal security. And as we see in Ephesians 6, God provides us with His spiritual armor. He does give us that. He gives us His spiritual armor to faithfully fight against and be victorious over those enemies of sin and death and Satan. And as we faithfully fight in the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who Himself is our guarantee of eternal spiritual protection, we are blessed with the peace of knowing Christ and of our eternal destiny in His presence, right? And what a joy to know that we are eternally secure in His protection. In fact, 2 Timothy 4:18, if you want to write that down, Paul writes to Timothy, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen." We have that guarantee. No matter what happens in this world, we, as His beloved sheep, we are secure in the knowledge that we have a heavenly home. And if we are anxious, which we're commanded not to be, but if we are anxious, it's because we are focused on the things of this life and not on God's truth, not on our Lord. We need to keep our eyes firmly fixed upon Christ, faithfully serving as we eagerly await His return. Right? So just like our Lord protects His church, men, we also have a responsibility to protect to the best of our ability in the strength of the Lord those whom He has placed in our care. We are to give our lives to protect them physically and spiritually. So, like our Lord's example, we are to shepherd the flock that has been placed in our care as men, by feeding, leading, guiding, and protecting them. And we are to take those principles, those godly principles of Genesis 18:19 to heart, where God says that He has graciously chosen us to direct our children and our household. Men, we are to direct our children and our household. We are to keep or to faithfully obey His commands, understanding that such faithfulness will bring about a blessing to our household. So let me ask you this, men. Do you want your household to be blessed? Do you want your marriage and your children to be blessed? If so, as we said, you must diligently study God's Word, apply it to your own life, teach your wife and your children, and then model that faithfulness by obeying God's commands. Right? Apply, teach, model, obey. And encourage those under your care to do the same. Matter of fact, let's finish up with 1 Kings chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Let's look at an example of this. It's David's charge to Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore. Prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, His judgments, and His testimonies, as written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill His word which He spoke concerning me, saying, If your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul,' He said, 'You shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.'" So just a few things here in David's charge to Solomon. First, he says, be strong. Prove or show yourself a man. That was David's way of encouraging Solomon, right? He was preparing him for the difficult times and tasks that would come. And fathers, mothers, and husbands, are we consistently preparing our families? Are we preparing them for the difficulties in life which lie ahead, because they are coming? Scripture says if you're a follower of Christ, in this life you will have troubles. Are we preparing our families for that? Are we daily praying for them? That's how you prepare them as well. Are we teaching them from God's Word this truth, that they are going to experience trials and tribulations and sufferings, but also, and more importantly, that He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, right? He's greater than all and has overcome them all. Are we teaching that? We need to constantly be teaching and reminding each other and our children of who God is. Secondly, David says in verse 3, keep charge of the Lord your God and to obey him. In other words, walk in his ways. Keep his statutes, commandments, judgments, and testimonies which God has written and given to man. Is that being taught in our homes? Leviticus 22:31, be careful to observe my commandments. I am the Lord. Do we understand? And are we teaching the truth that our careful obedience to God and his word is evidence of our love for him? We mentioned that earlier too. John 14:21, whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus says. So finally, we see David teaching, reminding Solomon of God's faithfulness, right? He says, if you remember these things and are careful to do them, the Lord will bless in return. That's his nature. We mentioned that earlier too. We are faithful. God is faithful, and even if we're faithless, he remains faithful because that's his nature. He's telling him, you will prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. Why? Because whatever you do and wherever you turn, you'll be seeking to glorify the Lord. Are we teaching that in our homes? Are we reminding one another of God's faithfulness to bless for obedience? So we looked at the roles now of both men and women in the family unit, but there's one more group that we must not forget. So all you kids, pay attention now. This is for the children. What is the role of the child in a godly family? Ready? Here it is. You got two primary responsibilities. We saw that in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Number one, obey your parents. And number two, honor them. Honor your parents. Right? A child is to obey their parents until they reach adulthood. That is, until the child reaches adulthood. And they'll be blessed for that. And they are to honor them for their lifetime. If your parents are still alive, you are responsible to honor them. Now, I just want to finish with a couple more stats to better help us understand the importance of not only having a loving father and mother in the home, but the importance of that home being a godly home. Here's some stats. According to this website, liveabout.com, in 2016, 6 years ago, so the numbers are more than likely up from that, studies showed 63% of youth suicides were of kids without a father. 90% of all homeless and runaway youths came from a fatherless home. 90%. 85% of all children with behavioral problems came from homes or families without a father's presence. 71% of high school dropouts came from homes without a father. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions had no fatherly presence in the home. 75% of adolescent patients in substance abuse centers came from fatherless homes. And 75% of rapists, which were motivated by displaced anger, came from, you guessed it, fatherless homes. It's clear to see, even from the secular data, that the role of the father within the family, which directly affects society and which is constantly being under attack, is very important. We try to look for and place the blame on all these different other things. It begins in the home. It begins with a father who is seeking to honor Almighty God in the way that he teaches and rears his family, his children, and teaches his wife. It's very important. Even more important are those fathers, like I said, who are in Christ, who recognize the importance of fulfilling their purpose. And great privilege, really, of raising godly offspring. So when all the members of the family are committed to Christ and to his service, God will truly be honored. But if they don't, there's going to be chaos. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we praise you. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for the great many blessings. We thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, you know, we took a little break from going through the Gospel of John to look at this today, this day where we remember our fathers, but more importantly, we praise you for them and for how you have taught us through them. But help us as men, as husbands, to take this seriously, to proclaim this truth, the truth of the gospel, to this world, to help others to see that the solution is, first and foremost, you, Lord Jesus. You are the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by you. And when we do that, and we seek to live in a way that's honoring to you, and we bring up our children in that way, and we encourage our spouses. As spouses, we encourage one another. We bring you honor and glory. We fulfill our purpose. So thank you for the privilege of being able to do that. Thank you again for today. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.